Hey, this is Jeremy Isaacs, lead pastor of Generations Church, where we want to live like it matters. For more information about our church, you can visit us at g.church. We hope you're encouraged by today's message. Thanks again for listening.
I want to look to a question today that I think when you first hear it, may be a little jarring. It may be a little bit like, oh, what's he talking about? But here's the question for today. Why does God want my money? Why does God want my money? Now, let me just, a couple of justifications right up front. A lot of people think that this is all the church is about, all the church wants to talk about. If you've attended here for any length of time, hopefully you know that's not how we operate. But we aren't afraid to talk about it because the Bible talks about it. But here's the second thing. We always receive the tithes and offerings at the end of our service every single week. But today we're not taking up a special offering. There's no pledge cards for you to fill out. We're not starting a new campaign. There's nothing like that. Today, we're just looking to God's word to answer the question, why does God want my money? And does God want my money? We'll even look at that. Because we believe that God's word speaks about money so much because it's so often an easy barometer of where our heart is, right? Where our treasure is, there our heart is. Like this idea of recognizing that, like, if we look at our calendar, and this is an old phrase now, but our checkbook. We look at our calendar and our bank balance or our bank, you know, kind of registry. We can often tell what the priorities of our lives are because we know where we spend our time and where we spend our resources kind of reflect like what we've prioritized and what things are important to us. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that God's word speaks to it. In fact, the idea of money, the concept of money, possessions, and how to handle it is mentioned in scripture twice as many times as the idea of faith. And so it's an important subject for us to understand. And so, again, I don't want you to feel like, oh, what's he going to do? I don't want you to feel insecure. I don't want you to feel like it's a bait and switch, what I'm about to talk about. This is just us understanding and growing in our knowledge of God, his word, and what he is asking of us. Look at this. This is in the book of Malachi. So it's an Old Testament. It's very near the end of the Old Testament. You could actually probably find it quicker by going to Matthew and working backwards. But you can use your table of contents or whatever you want to do there. But Malachi is one of the minor prophets. It's a small book at the end of the Old Testament. And this is a passage that we're going to look at in the Old Testament, look at some New Testament things to try to understand God and finances. But Malachi chapter 3, this is what it says in verse 8. Will man rob God? That's offensive. That sounds like what? Yet you are robbing me. And so we're going to unpack that in a second, but think about this. Like, how do you rob the God of the universe? Like, how do you take from him if he owns it all? If it's all his anyway? If he created all and is over all? Like, how do you actually rob God? So let's look at the whole passage here, not just this one phrase, and see what we're talking about. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You're cursed with a curse. That's not what today's about. We'll talk about that in a second. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So perhaps you've been in a church before where you were pressured to give or you felt bad if you didn't give or give a certain amount. And that's not what we do here. What we actually say to you is that we want you to ask God what he would have you to give, and then you just respond in obedience to him and give that amount. We don't ask you for a specific amount. We do believe in the tithe, which I'm going to talk about. My wife and I practice the tithe, but we believe also just in the larger principle of generosity. So here, I'm gonna ask you a question. I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand. If you honestly don't wanna raise your hand, you don't have to, but I think by peer pressure, most of us will. How many of you want to be generous? You wanna be a generous person? I do, I wanna be generous. And I think, you know, in theory, we all want to be generous, but generosity doesn't happen by chance. Generosity is something that takes place with great intention. And so you have to really practice it, think about it, and try to determine how you're going to be that kind of person. When Corey and I were first married, we didn't have a lot of money and we made very little money and we were trying to figure out like how to, you know, kind of navigate life. And we got pregnant very quickly. I've told this story a lot, but on our 1 year anniversary, we had a 3 week old baby. So I don't know what you got for your spouse on a 1 year anniversary, but I gave her a child, you know, it's like, you're welcome, you know? And, but honestly, like, so, you know, the first anniversary is paper. because I think, you know, whoever made up those gifts knew you didn't have anything else. So I think I turned over like an envelope that probably had a bill in it and wrote on there, I love you so much, and just handed it to her. Like, I didn't know what else to give her. But we decided early on in our marriage, we believed that we needed about $10,000 to get out of debt. Like, there were some things that we were trusting God for, believing. $10,000 to us at that time, still, that's a lot of money. But like at that time, it seemed like $1 trillion. Like, we didn't even have a way to get that kind of money. Like, there was no, like, how do you even come up with this gigantic amount of money? Like, I didn't think you could go into a bank and rob the bank of that kind of money. Like, it just felt like so much money. Now, I wasn't thinking about robbing a bank. I feel like some of you are like, wow, okay, that revealed a lot about your character. But so here, we were praying, like, God, would you help us? Like, we want to get out of debt. And here's what we believe. You may not believe this. This may sound like a preacher story. I promise it's not. Like, this is a real life example of what happened. Corey said to me one day, she said, I think that we are supposed to give away a tithe of what we're asking God for. I thought, that is crazy. I mean, she was like, I think we're supposed to give away $1,000. I was like, listen, I love you. We don't have $1,000. Like, we don't have an extra $1,000 just laying around. She was like, well, let's get creative. Let's just find ways to, like, bless people with, like, $100 at a time. So we went to a restaurant one night, and we were eating, and we had the sweetest little waitress, and she was telling us her story. We like to ask stories. We're talking at restaurants and stuff sometimes. And she was telling us her story or whatever. And so I had kind of forgotten about we're giving away $1,000. I was kind of hoping Corey would too. And so at the end of our meal, the bill comes. And it wasn't like a lot. I want to say like our whole bill was like $25. Corey said, let's give her a $100 tip. I thought, okay, look, this woman that you get. No, that's the Garden of Eden. That wasn't it. So we gave her a $100 tip. And we were walking out of the restaurant. Like, she didn't know. Like, we had just left it there in the little, you know, like, folder thing that they bring the bill to. And so we just walked out. And you know how, like, you don't want to know? Like, you don't want them to know? But you're kind of, like, just looking. You're just kind of, like, just, did they see? Did they know? Like, and you're, she walked over to the table, and she's just picking it up. And she opens it up and immediately, like, starts bawling her eyes out, crying. And I thought, my wife is so smart. She hears from the Lord so well. And so we made a list of people we could just mail $100 to that we felt like would need it. And we found ways, like, we would be in line in a grocery store and we would just look for people that we could just buy their groceries. And I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, after we had given away $1,000, miraculously, $10,000 came to us. It's not important how it came. I'm not trying to, like, take away from any of the story. It was a miracle. But we received $10,000. Now you're like, okay, so you're like this name it and claim it guy. I promise this was just something that I believed was a test of our faith. And in response, we were reminded that you cannot outgive God. When you believe that God is saying something to you, you respond in obedience, and he responds out of his generosity towards us. That's who he is. But when we talk about it in the context of church, again, hopefully you know our heart as a church. I heard a story from a friend of mine who said he was at a church. He's now in ministry. Before he was in ministry, he went to that church's version of, like, Discovery Track. It was like their new members class, and they talked about all the various things. And at the end of the class, they were like, hey, if you want to join the church, just fill out this form. And so they, you know, it's like at the top, it's like your name and your address. And at the bottom, it says annual income. It's like, okay, well, that's a little personal. And it was like bank account number, routing number. And the guy that was leading it, he was like, hey, what is all this? He was like, oh, well, we believe in the tithe, so we want to know how much you make, and we'll deduct what we determine your tithe to be from your checking account. Let me just set your mind at ease. Please attend Discovery Track. We do not do that, you know? But no, it's like we believe in the tithe, but we believe that it is a personal act of worship to God from you. God, what would you have me to give? And God, I will respond now in obedience to give to you. There's usually two extremes when we talk about the tithes, when we talk about giving or contributions. The first is the temptation to conclude that tithing is not for today, so I feel no obligation to give. I can keep as much of my money as I want. The other is to use tithing text from the Bible to make people feel guilty if they don't give a certain specific amount. And then there's kind of a third option, and I've heard this a lot over the years in ministry. People are like, well, I tithe, I just don't tithe to the church. And again, this is between you and the Lord. But in some of those, sometimes in premarital counseling, we'll actually sit down and as we're working through some of their budgets, if that's one of the things they want to focus on, they realize that instead of actually tithing, they're giving like 2 or 3 or 4% away, and they thought they were giving more. So sometimes it's like, it's an assumption that we make. But what we believe, which again, we're going to unpack here in just a second, is that we are honoring God in relationship with him. And you're like, well, maybe, but that's an Old Testament passage. Well, let's talk about the Old Testament for a second. The book of Malachi is one of the minor prophets. It doesn't mean it's less important than the major prophets. It just means that the writings we have are smaller than the big ones, right? And so the book of Malachi is a minor prophet of the Old Testament who was a spokesman, a prophet of God during the reign of King Darius. And he is writing to and being used by God to communicate to a group of Jews in Persia during that season. And in my studies this week, I ran across this description of who Malachi was. And I love this so much. He was a sensitive pastor. He was a wise theologian. He was a stern prophet, and he was a spiritual mentor. I want people like that in my life. And so what he's doing here is he's charging Israel with the offense of robbing God. These people, and as was the pattern of the children of Israel, these people were obedient, and then they were disobedient. And then they were obedient, and God's blessings were on them, and then they would get very comfortable, and then they would become disobedient, kind of do things their own way. And then they would get kind of the punishment for that disobedience, or they would be rebuked by the prophet of God in that season, and they would turn their hearts back to God, and then they would be obedient again, and then the pattern continued. And this is one of those seasons where the prophet is being used to say, you are faithless and you have broken covenant with God. And yet I love to see in this passage God's great love toward his people and another chance for them to repent, because this is who God is. Look at this in Malachi 3, verse 7. This precedes what we just read. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say. And we just read that passage there in verse 8. And so he's challenging them and trying to help them understand how they have turned away from God. And one of the primary ways in this season is that they were not honoring the covenant relationship with God through the tithe. Now, tithes was outlined in the law in Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27 was the place that he says, like, of all your crops, everything that comes out of the ground, of all of your livestock, everyone that's born to your kind of farm there, to your land, anything that's born, any increase to your hands, you honor God by giving back to him because we believe that that increase comes from him. But what was happening is that the people of God in this passage were not doing that. Look at this in Malachi chapter 1. This is where the prophet was laying out for them what they were actually doing. He says, you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asks the Lord. He's saying to them in this passage, you are giving out of duty and obligation. You are giving just to check a box, but you are trying to do the bare minimum. You are bringing contemptible food. You're stealing animals. You don't want to give your own animals, so you're stealing animals to then offer to me. You're bringing not the best of what you have, but the sick and crippled of what you have to God as an offering. This is not an offering of worship. This is not an offering of gratitude. It's an offering out of obligation. And he's saying, I don't want your obligation. I don't want your duty. I want a relationship with you that out of a heart of gratitude and worship, you respond to me. Instead of saying, well, I have to, so I guess I will, but I'm gonna keep the best for me. That is not God honoring. A couple weeks ago, I received this question on one of our connection cards. And so I was thinking about it this week as we were looking at this passage. It's the third and fourth human being ever to walk the face of the earth. You know, you got Adam and Eve. We talked about them last week. And then you've got Cain and Abel. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. And when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. And when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Now, the question that came to me is, why did God not accept his gift? Well, I want you to look at what kinds of gifts they brought. It says that Cain presented some of his crops, but it says Abel brought the best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flocks. There's a some of what I got, like whatever's left over, whatever kind of feels like it's out on the edge. It's like it's not, or you've got the heart and the mindset that says, I'm going to give the best of what I have to the Lord. And so God was responding. He said, hey, listen, all I was asking is I want the right heart when you give. That we give out of an overflow of gratitude towards him. We give the best that we can. Because what we know about God is that, according to John 3:16, God is also a giver, right? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. And what did he give? Not leftovers. He didn't give us like, oh, you know, here's some, you know, crumbs of whatever. Here's some things. But like, it's like, no, he gave his one and only son. The best thing that he could offer to us, he provided to each of us. And so I think about like my wife, Corey. You know, I told you a little bit of, you know, like on our first anniversary, like I gave her the gift that keeps on giving, right? But I also think about birthdays and anniversaries and, you know, like things that I have the chance to give her something. There have been times when I've given her what I thought was a really good gift and she has appreciated it. And there's other times when I like, I'm going to be honest, I'm kind of telling myself here, it's like slipped up on me, you know, and like even Amazon couldn't get something here in time. And so I just went online. I know I'm the only husband that's ever done this. I just went online and like bought a gift certificate to something, you know, and then printed it out and then just wrote something at the top, like, love you so much. You know, it's like, I don't even know if she liked it, but their website took my credit card. And so it's like, I could make that work for me at the end of forgetting. And I mean, she appreciated those things, but like, I do think there's something about intention. There's something about like, hey, I thought about this a few weeks ago. I had time to make it, get it, ship it here. I had time to ask for help. Whatever that is, I thought about you in advance. That means something to her. And again, God is not like human beings. And so I'm so thankful for that. But I do think that there's a difference in the heart that we have when we give. If it's like, God, oh, you know what? I kind of forgot. And here you go. Versus, I thought about this. I planned this out. Out of my relationship with you, I want you to know how grateful I am to you in my giving. There's the story in the New Testament where Jesus is standing there with his disciples, and they're watching people give in the temple. And he's watching as people give, you know, larger amounts or sums of money there in the temple. So like in our context, Jeremy paraphrased here, you know, he's watching as people are given 20s and 50s and hundreds. And it's like these, you know, the disciples are looking like, wow, that's amazing. And it is, that's so amazing. And then they watch this little widow woman who comes up and kind of gives the equivalent of like 50 cents. She just throws it in. And Jesus says, this woman has Jeremy paraphrased, this woman has honored God more than all the rest because the rest gave out of their abundance. Like, again, Jeremy paraphrased, don't get offended by this, but like they're kind of tipping God, like whatever they've got in their wallet, like I'll throw God some cash. And this woman brought the best of, the last of what she possessed to give to him. And Jesus said, like, this woman has honored God more than all the rest. And that's, it's not about what you give, it's about the heart in which you give it. Like it, there is some difference. And that's why I'm so thankful for what we see in the best of what's given, you know, the Cain and Abel story, this is pre-law. And then we see the tithe in the Old Testament and Leviticus, and then you see Malachi and you see these other places. And then we see like the heart of the Father giving, giving, giving. And then you see Jesus show up. He's not like this, you know, like poof, he's here. Like, but he shows up into this incredible story here in the Gospels in the New Testament. And what an incredible gift from God. But then Jesus tells all of us like, hey, here's why I'm here. You can't just throw out all the things in the Old Testament. Like I'm actually a part of that story as well. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. And so it's the idea that even though something is written in the Old Testament, It doesn't mean that we just throw it out once Jesus showed up. Jesus said, no, I came to accomplish that. And so we find the statutes of our lives in the person and the life of Jesus. But there are a ton of Old Testament things we still believe and we still cling to. We still kind of look to and adhere to the Ten Commandments, right? And I think that's good because like when I read those and it's like, thou shalt not kill, I'm thinking, that's pretty good. Let's hang on to that one. You know, don't commit adultery. I believe in that. Let's not do that. It's like, you know, let's honor God. Like, I think that's important. We're sitting here like, let's make sure he's the priority. He's first on the list. You know, keep the Sabbath and rest and follow his example. Like, if you don't do that, you'll figure out why he included that. Like, I think that there are some important things. We read through these laws of the Old Testament and we recognize that Jesus himself was the fulfillment of these things. He embodied the characteristics of these things. And he talked about and really chastised even the religious leaders who says like, hey, you know, we're keeping all the laws. We're keeping all the commandments. He's like, yeah. But like, you're keeping the tithe, but you're neglecting these other important things. So it's not just about that. It's actually about your heart. It's actually about something much larger than that. I ran across this quote. Many of you might be familiar with it or have heard it in a different context, but G.K. Chesterton said this, don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up. It's like, why did God give us the Old Testament? Why did God establish the law for his people? Why didn't he just send Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, what the New Testament tells us is that the law of the Old Testament and the weight that is there helped us to know that we needed a Savior, that we needed the grace of God to be demonstrated. And so what I love about the New Testament is that it points to the things of the Old Testament and it helps us to see who God is. And so we don't throw out the character and the nature of God that is written throughout Scripture. So if I read Malachi chapter 3 about robbing God, it would be easy for me to think, man, God is being mean there, but thank the Lord that doesn't apply to me because that's in the Old Testament. Or with a lot of self-awareness, I could actually turn that question inward to me and say, how might I be robbing God? Maybe in the area of finances, maybe in the area of giving and generosity, but maybe it's even beyond this idea. When Jesus was doing ministry, he was asked one time, it was recorded here in Matthew 22 about what was important. It says this in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. It says, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the commands or demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, I think it's interesting that he was asked, like, about the law of Moses. So again, it's not being thrown out, but he's being asked by a religious person who's trying to understand, and Jesus then quotes to him these Old Testament thoughts. Hey, everything is kind of centered around love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. One of the other gospel accounts says, and all your strength. And so I love that, and love other people as if they are as valuable or as important as you think that you are. This principle of loving God and loving people doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it doesn't change today. So what makes us think that the most important thing that we can do is love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our minds and only 10% of our money? Why would we think that? Like, what did the tithe actually demonstrate to God? Let me just say to you, in case you have a question, God doesn't want 10% of your money or 10% of any part of your life. He wants 100% of you. I'm gonna say that again. He wants 100% of you in every aspect. He wants 100% of your body and 100% of your thoughts and 100% of the affections of your heart and 100% of the possessions that he's entrusted into your hands. But what he does is he returns back to you those things that he entrusts to you to use for kingdom purposes. So I love that the character and the nature in relationship with us, not out of obligation, not out of duty, but the character and the nature are demonstrated in how God interacts with us. And so I can read Malachi chapter 3 and recognize that Malachi was talking to a specific group of people at a specific time about their disobedience to steal animals and to try to bring them into the storehouse. And I can go, man, I'm thankful I'm not a part of that group of people that he was getting on. But I can also, with some self-awareness and discernment and just asking God to search my heart, recognize that there are probably some places that I am falling short of giving God all that he rightly deserves out of my life. So how am I robbing you? But look at the character of God that's on display here. In Malachi 3, Continuing in verse 10, we read part of this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring the crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. His character is on display. God does not change. His heart is on display here. You cannot outgive God. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 37, 25 through 26. I have been young and now I'm old. Anybody want to testify to that? I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging for bread. He is always generous, always lending. And his children are a blessing. He desires to bless you. We are not a church that, and I used this phrase earlier, I don't know, this comes out of like my childhood, and these aren't even the kind of churches that I attended. But like, we're not like a name it and claim it church. Like if you say it, God owes you. God's due, you know, it's duty. That we're not that kind of like word of faith hyper. But we believe by faith that God is a loving heavenly father that desires to give good gifts to his children because that's what he told us about himself. We believe that he desires to bless you. And some of you have that testimony of who God has been in your life. He desires to do the most work in your heart and in your life. And he wants to then take all of that and allow you to be a blessing. In the New Testament, two of the chapters that probably speak the most to kind of generosity and the way that we give and how that makes a dent, makes an imprint into the kingdom, is in a letter. It's the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the city of Corinth. And he wrote to them in this book, 2 Corinthians, or this letter, 2 Corinthians. And this is what he says in chapter 8, verse 7. He says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, and your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Verse 12 says this, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. The goal is not that you would look around and go, oh, I'm going to give, you know, the same amount that those people did give. I'm going to give to, you know, get people to know how much I give. It's like, no. Give eagerly out of whatever you have. Whatever you give is the right amount if you do it with the right heart out of gratitude to honor God. But I love the first part of this passage in verse 7. If the Apostle Paul was visiting Canton today, well, that'd probably make the news because he's been dead for a while. But if the Apostle Paul showed up in Canton and he visited our church and then he left and he was writing letters back to us, I think he would be encouraged by some things. I think he would probably also, you know, kind of teach us and correct us on some things that he thinks we're probably missing the boat on a little bit. But I think he would write something like we saw in the first part of that passage. You excel in so many ways in your faith and your gifted speakers and your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us. And he says this, he doesn't say, so then just give more. He says, I also want you to excel in what? The gracious act of giving. It's just grace giving. It's to say, God, my attitude should reflect that I am grateful for who you are and all that you have done for me. And in response to that, I'm going to look for ways to be generous and gracious to other people. It's a grace to give, not out of obligation, not out of duty. It's not the amount that even is the most important thing. It's the heart in which we give. In fact, he goes on to say this in chapter 9 of that same letter. He says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything today, because God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I'm always challenged by this thought that he gives seed to the sower. Like he gives to those that he knows do something with it. And that's who you are. I don't have to say that. It's not an empty kind of, you know, platitude. I'm telling you, like, you are a generous people. Every single year, our giving has increased, and we've been able to do more and more and more ministry, including this last year. We gave away more money outside of the church than we'd ever given to do ministry outside the church in the community and around the world in the same year that we bought this entire building. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the ability to do that. And I've told you from this stage, my desire, my heart is that we would be debt-free, not as fast as humanly possible. Because it's like a young married couple trying to pay off $10,000. It doesn't even make sense to me how God could do it. But I believe that God can supernaturally pay off the debt of this building. And every dollar that's given, every seed that's sown goes right back out to ministry. And I'm believing for that. I'm believing God to provide the amount of money that we need. Here's what it would do. It would save us $400,000 per year in payments. And I believe we could turn that around and do amazing things. But that's God's business. God, I believe, can do that because he gives seed to the sower. And as we continue to sow into and invest in the kingdom and do fruitful ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, here's what we just read in verses 10 and 11. As we do that and we have the ability to be generous on every occasion through us, that kind of generosity will not cause people to look at us and go, wow, you are amazing. It will result in thanksgiving to God. That your generosity will make a difference. The kids upstairs right now are being poured into and invested in and taught about the love of God. And, you know, today a group of students are going to a Braves game and it's like, oh, well, that's fun. But man, they're meeting weekly and being invested into and poured into to learn about God's character and his nature, to have adult leaders to process with what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Our groups ministry, our local missions efforts, our global missions efforts. Next week on Baptism Sunday, we're gonna have one of our missions partners here with us. This 2 weeks ago, he sat in my office and told me a story about a country. We're not even gonna be able to say it next week while he's here, and we're gonna have to turn the stream off for part of it, so you guys need to be here to hear the whole story. But he went to a country and he was being kind of chased down and he had to hide in the back of a truck to get out of one of the communities in the neighborhoods. But they were there rescuing and a part of a house that's rescuing some people out of trafficking. And we're investing in that ministry. You may not ever get to go to that place, but he's the hands and feet extended. And those people that are being rescued out, like, they don't know you. They don't know me. But I believe when we get to heaven, they may walk up to you and go, thanks be to God for your generosity. You sowed in and he continued to provide it, and you just continued to give. This is not a sales pitch for you. I want you to know how God is using you to bless the kingdom. It's a grace of giving. And I'm so thankful to get to be a part of a church where God uses us to do these kinds of things. God doesn't need your 10%. He's not looking for a specific, he just wants a heart that says, God, I trust you. I trust you. Every good gift comes from you, and I will now return it back to you. If you ask for 100% back, I'll give you 100% because I know you can return it back to me to provide whatever I need. So God, whatever you're asking, God, I just want to respond in obedience and do that to you now. I just want to be on the look. Just kind of looking and paying attention to what, and if there's a waiter or a waitress that I can bless, I'm gonna do that. But I'm gonna invest in the kingdom here through this place as we multiply our efforts and join with others to make a kingdom impact here and around the world. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to bow your head, close your eyes just for a moment. Nobody's looking around. If you would say to me, Jeremy, for me, I know that I am not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And I want to change that today. I want him to forgive my sins and to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, would you just lift your hand right where you're at? I want to pray for you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you so much. And now if you would say to me, Jeremy, for me, I just want to be a generous person. I want to look for ways to invest in what God's doing in the kingdom. And I want to intentionally be a part of that. If that's you, would you just lift your hand right where you're at? Thank you so much. So many of us today. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for all that we've experienced, all that's been said and done, every song and every prayer and every word from your word that's been spoken today, the opportunity to honor our staff team. And God, I pray today that you have been honored in this time that we spent together. God, now I pray for every person that lifted their hand to acknowledge you as the Lord and Savior of their life. They recognize their condition and they need you to forgive their sins and to lead and guide their lives from this moment forward. So God, we celebrate with them as they choose to trust in you. And God, now I pray for every person that desires to be generous and to invest in the kingdom in increasing ways. God, let us be a people that blesses people. And God, increase the footprint of this ministry to continue to bless more and more people, not for our name's sake, but for the glory of your name. So God, we thank you now for all that you have done and all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for listening. If today's message was an encouragement to you, we invite you to share it with your friends and family. Maybe subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. It just helps us spread the word about what God's doing here at Generations Church. For more information about the church, visit us at g.church. Have a great day, and God bless.